Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
We thank you this morning for your blood. It is hard to even express all that you have done for us by your blood. And we need a greater level of awareness, God, of how incredible that transaction is, that you would give yourself to us in that way to make us whole and make us right. We don't fully understand it, and we may never will until we see you face to face. But we're asking this morning, God, that you give us a deeper sensitivity to how much you paid to unite us back to you and to cover our failings and our rebellion and make us right. We pray this morning for your word, God, that you would give us clarity, that your word would speak clearly to our hearts, and that it would change us from the inside out, and it would equip us, God, as we come out of worship, as we elevated today to meet with you intimately. God, you have an assignment for each and every one of us, and we want to hear clearly today how we get prepared for that assignment. So we ask for your blessing on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read some familiar scripture. If you read your Bible familiar, maybe not for the first time. If you don't, Acts chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses there, and we're going to interact a little this morning, maybe differently than we normally do. Is that okay with everybody?
Yeah.
All right, good. Acts 10, 1 through 8 in the NIV version. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. This is such a powerful scripture here. And I sometimes wonder, like, we pass it over. I mean, it's an exciting story, but I sometimes don't think, and I know I don't think, I don't dwell and explore what is going on and why it might be going on. So anyway, what do we know about Cornelius this morning? Anybody?
He's a giver.
He's Roman. It's a little odd, right?
Yep.
What would that tell us that he's Roman? Anything deeper to learn there? Well, he can't be reborn yet. He can't believe in Jesus as the Messiah yet because he doesn't know Jesus exists, right? But what do we know about him?
He's a good man.
Somehow he knows about God. It's kind of odd, though, would you say? Because here's what we know. We know Caesarea, you know why it's called Caesarea? Yeah, it's called Caesarea because Herod rebuilt that city. It's a port city, and Herod made one of the first open water ports at Caesarea. And when he rebuilt it, which was pretty amazing because that's not something that was common at that time to have an open water port built. And when he rebuilt the city, he named it after Caesar because the Jews were under control of the Romans. So the city itself was a tribute to Caesar. And so it's a highly secular culture And it probably has all the characteristics of Rome, which I would submit to you are all the characteristics we're seeing today. Paganism, idol worship, sexual deviation, temple prostitutes, all that is the kind of culture that you would find in Caesarea more than likely. And there's this other thing that's thrown in there, and it's like totally weird. Anybody want to tell us what it is? Why it would say that? He was God-fearing, but it says he was a centurion from what? Italian. Like, does nobody else say God? Why is that in the Bible? I find it odd. I don't know about you. I mean, nowhere else does God say, when he talks about people, says he was from the, whatever, Polish regiment or the Greek regiment. It's just kind of weird in there. I think one of the reasons you could offer for it is that he was from Rome, as we heard, and so he was an authentic Roman. He wasn't a, a non home person. Or one way you could think about that is he was more loyal. The Italian regiment was more loyal to Caesar than they would have been to anybody else. If they had been soldiers that had come from that region, there might be question about them and their who they were loyal to. But these are from Rome soldiers, so there's no question about their loyalty and who they owe their honor to in terms of why they're there. It's also a little odd that he's worshiping God. Somehow he heard about God. So we don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I find some really incredible parallels here to Naaman. Remember Naaman? Naaman's the guy that he's a foreign leader of an army in the Old Testament, and he has leprosy, and his army captures some of the Israelites, and there's a girl there that gets captured, a young girl, and she tells him, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. If you go see him, you can get healed. And so God's got somebody planted. The idea here is God's got people planted all over the place, and we have no idea. We have no idea what he's up to. We think we know what he's up to, and we, more importantly than we think we know what he's up to, we think we know what he should be up to. And it's not for us to know in a certain sense. Now, we might take that statement as offensive, but remember when they came to Jesus and said, when will you set up your kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the time or the place. What's the message? The message is it's for you to live as gloriously and as like me as possible in your day, in your time. I'll take care of everything else. That's all we got to do. It's that simple. We spend a lot of time thinking this is what God should do right now. This is what God should do to so-and-so. This is what should happen here. This is what should happen there. We don't spend enough time saying, am I doing what I was called to do in my sphere of influence right now to the fullest of my capacity? And if I am, then I don't have to worry about what God needs to do because he already knows what to do. He doesn't need my help. And if I am doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I am intimately connected with him, then I can be sure that he's up to something that I wouldn't believe if I seen it with my own eyes. So we have this centurion, right? Kind of reminds us a little bit of the guy in Jesus' time. He says, hey, you know, my daughter's sick, and I need help, and just say the word. You didn't even have to come to my house. I understand authority. Just say the word, come, say the word, and she'll be healed. And she was. That guy, you know, thousands and hundreds of people walking around Jesus every day. This guy out of the blue, not a follower necessarily of Jesus, not a Jew, not a synagogue goer that we know of, and somehow gets this revelation that man right there That blood can heal my daughter. And guess what? He got what he had believed for. Now we have Cornelius, another unlikely candidate. I want to challenge you this morning that there's a lot of unlikely candidates in your sphere of influence, in my sphere of influence. And as we ignore them or we don't even entertain the idea that God might be up to something, just say with me this morning, God is up to something. No matter whether I believe it or not, he is up to something. And when we refuse to entertain the fact that he's up to something, we kind of miss the ability to do what he's called us to do. There's a verse in the New Testament that said that he has prepared before time good works for us to do. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I in the mode of understanding that there's something good I'm supposed to be doing today and not qualify it based on who I see and what I think about them? Because we never know when God's going to break in and do something incredible. We don't get any notion from this part of this scripture that Cornelius is asking for anything. Is anybody here read this and say, Cornelius is asking God for something, or Cornelius is praying for something? The Bible, it does say that he's praying, but we don't get an indication that he's got a specific request for God or that he's desperately needing something for God. It's not obvious that he's asking God for more. It seems to me that he's living his life, he's doing the best he can up to the amount of revelation that he has, and that just suddenly becomes, not suddenly, but that just becomes extremely attractive to God. When you and I are living up to the revelation that we've been given, the level, now listen, there's always more revelation to get. So we do not want to be stagnant believers. We want to be growing and thriving believers. So yes, I have a level of revelation today, but my expectation has to be that I'm going to get more revelation as I continue to develop intimacy with him, as I continue to read his word, as I continue to fellowship with believers, my revelation level should grow. But in concert, I have to live up to the revelation I already have. So if God has given me some revelation and I say, wow, that's cool, and I put it on the shelf, I can't then expect him to add, right? Go back to look at the talents and the minas, right? God said, here's something. You go do something with this. They come. Some of them come back and say, I did something with this, and I now have more. And God says, okay, great. Let me double that. In one case, he says, you did this. Let me give you 10 cities to take over. It's like, wow, that's the kind of, you want to have that kind of math on your investment accounts, right? But the idea is there was action. There was revelation. There was something given. Action was taken. And then God says, he who has more gets more. Because we're not spectators here. We're active agents of the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible calls us ambassadors of the gospel. So what we know about Cornelius, there's a lot we don't know. We do know that he is in a culture where it's probably unlikely that he should be serving God. And it's probably even odd. He's probably an oddball in his culture. Certainly in the Roman army, he's going to be an oddball. There isn't going to be a lot of other believers around. There's probably a lot of mockers and scoffers around, but there's probably not a lot of other believers. Yet Cornelius doesn't let that prevent him from living up to the level of the revelation that he already has. However he got it. We don't know how he got it, but he's living up to the level of it. And that becomes so attractive to God that he says, I have to do something. And so he sends him a vision. It's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Anybody know why 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It was the time of prayer. But it wasn't Roman time of prayer. They didn't have a time of prayer. It was the Jewish custom to pray at 3 o'clock. So Cornelius, a Roman soldier, is adapting to the culture of the worship of God to the degree that he knew it at the time, and he's praying. And it's at that time of prayer that he gets his visitation from an angel of the Lord. So the other odd thing I find here anyway, I don't know about you, is the angel says to him, your prayers and gifts to the community have come up as a memorial before God. God, you're so irresistible that God wants to act on your behalf. The Bible says somewhere else that God's searching to and fro throughout the earth to act on behalf of the righteous. That's you. Say, that's me. I'll tell you what, I don't wake up every day thinking God's looking to act on my behalf. Sometimes I do, but most times not. So we need a mind change. We need a revelation. We need a mind shift, because we ought to get out of bed saying, if I'm under the blood, we just sang about the blood, right? The blood makes us right. The blood makes us whole. The blood makes us pure. If I'm under the blood, then I ought to be waking up saying, God's looking to act on my behalf today, because I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, we got to be careful, because he's not going to act on your earthly thoughts or your earthly things, but he's definitely up to something. Question is, how can I partner with him today to see whatever that something is occur? Your prayers and gifts have come up, memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner. When the angel spoke to him, had gone, Cornelius called the two servants, devout soldier, one of his attendants, and told him everything that happened, sent them to Joppa. Anybody want to tell me what's odd about that? Or does anything seem odd about that to you? Well, I mean, yeah, that's probably the first time he's ever had an encounter like that. That's one thing that might be a little bit odd. Calls him Lord? He responded right away. Nobody found, you know, like, if I had this dream last night, I would have woke up and said to my wife, you know, I had this weird dream. I don't know what it means. I'm not sure. I think it was God, but I'm not sure. We should pray about it. Let's wait a month or two, see what happens. Let's call some other people, share it with them, see what they think. Let's see where there. I don't know. Nothing else in the Bible like that. So I don't know. We have to be careful. We don't want to make a mistake. We don't, you know, like he gets this vision, right? Again, think about Cornelius. He's not living among a bunch of believers that are having supernatural interaction with God. Again, yes, has there been angel activity in the Old Testament? Yes, there has. It's not a common day experience. It's not an experience that everybody typically has, right? In the Old Testament, God usually acts with a prophet or an agent. Generally, it's only when we get to the New Testament that Christ says the Holy Spirit will be in you. He's available to everybody. The gifts of the Spirit are available to everybody, right? So Cornelius doesn't know any of that, because that's not really even been written down yet and passed along. He's still early in the process after Christ was crucified. So he doesn't really have a reference. The biggest reference he has is the culture he lives in. And the culture he lives in is totally opposite the word that he's getting from this angel. It's not something that his friends are experiencing. Like we have lots of connections of people that amazing things happen with God with them. They get messages from God. God says, go here, do this. They go and do it. Something happens. We are around people like that all the time. So it wouldn't be odd for us to say, my wife wakes up and says she has a dream from God. I don't say, what are you, crazy? Like, it's not something odd. It's not something I've never heard before. It's happened. I've seen it happen. You're never going to tell me it doesn't happen, because I've got thousands of testimonies now of people saying God spoke to them, go do this. They went and did it, and whatever God said happened. It's verifiable. I don't need I don't need to challenge that. I don't have to ask myself, does God really speak to people in dreams or in visions? It's done for me. But we can't say that about Cornelius. We can't even make the assumption, because we know that he doesn't know much of anything because of what's about to happen. But we know that he loves God and he's been interacting with God. And so sometimes we put conditions up. We think, hey, I'm not good enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not a pastor, or I'm not whatever. And it doesn't matter. If God's speaking, what matters is that we act on what he's speaking. And the way we know that it's him speaking is we're developing that interaction with him like Cornelius was. Cornelius didn't have to question whether it was God or not, because he had this constant dialogue going on with God. When you're talking to God all the time, whether it's in direct conversation through prayer and other activities, or it's reading his word, it's much easier to discern the voice of God when something like that comes along. You need to then go necessarily get validation. You don't need to say, wow, is this God? Because you've developed that lifestyle and that relationship. There's something about the intimacy. If you're married, or if you're a family member, you know the habits of your family. You know their likes, their dislikes, their preferences. You don't have to wake up every day and say, "Hey, would you like a cup of coffee today?" No, you know, I know you like your coffee. Oh, you like it with that? Okay, great. I mean, it's there because you've developed the intimacy, the knowing. And so somehow in his culture, which is totally pagan, in his job, which is totally pagan, Cornelius has developed this level of relationship with God, that when that word comes, he's ready to act on it. And I want you to ask yourself, if that's you this morning, are you ready? Should the word of the Lord come, or when the word of the Lord comes, are you ready to act on it? He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't even say, I mean, it would be perfectly fine to say, you know what? I've got to think about this for a little bit, right? Because we're supposed to be people of wisdom. We're supposed to be people of critical thinking. He doesn't do that. It says the minute the angel left, he rounds up his people. He says, go to Joppa and find this guy. The angel doesn't also tell him anything about why he's going there. And he doesn't ask. Well, why do you want me to do that, God? This is why sometimes we get stuck. This is sometimes why we don't get greater revelation. This is sometimes why we don't get vision, or we don't get dreams, or we don't get prophetic word. Now listen, God could have spoke to Cornelius any one of those ways and a million other. I believe, though, this is my statement here. I believe that God will speak to you in the way that you are most likely to hear him, because he knows who you are. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. And so he's not going to try to speak to you in a way that you would find weird or odd. He's going to try to speak to you in that way that you would be most receptive. And again, if you've ever been in an intimate relationship, you develop over time a way of communicating, and you know, this is the way that the person I'm communicating interacts best. So you wouldn't use other methods if you wanted to get across an important message. And there's so much more in here. I would encourage you to go and try to tease some of it out on your own, because I want to challenge you to say that it's a very odd piece of scripture at some level. Because God could have done this a lot of other ways, but this is the way he chose. And so it tries to tell us, it tries to get our attention this morning to say, be careful about how we think God should work. And beyond that, God's always up to something. He's always doing something. He's never inactive. Now, let's go and look at the other side of this. Now, remember that Jesus has been crucified recently. Jerusalem is in chaos somewhat over that, but mostly life goes on in Jerusalem as always. The Jews are ruled by the Romans. The Jews are still going through their traditional Old Testament religious routines, and much of which has been compromised and perverted by collaboration with the state, the Romans. The political and the religious has become commingled and just perverted. And so it may not be any worse of a culture. It may not be any better of a culture than the culture in Caesarea. It may be different, but not necessarily better from a spiritual perspective. So in verse 9, it says that about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, Peter's in Joppa, doesn't know about Cornelius, and doesn't want to know about Cornelius. It's funny, but it's not. Because here's the other side of what God is trying to tell us this morning. If we become so locked in our box and in our thinking that there's a whole bunch of people that God is working with that we don't have a value for. And so if you remember when Jesus was resurrected and he met with the disciples, he said, go into all the world, Judea, here, there, and the utmost parts of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Is Caesarea an utmost part of the earth? Oh, it's a two-day journey from Jerusalem. If anything, you would think they would have branched out and started going there, but they didn't, and they wouldn't, because their mentality just after the resurrection was Jesus is for the Jews and the Jews only. And we're not going anywhere. We wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan, never mind go to Caesarea. Because that's pretty much dominated by the Romans, and we're already sick of the Romans. We can't stand the Romans, so why would we go there? We'll stay here, and this is where the kingdom is going to be established. This is where our vision is. This is where we want God to act. We want the throne back. We want X, Y, Z, and there's no way to see beyond that once you're trapped in that. So we got these guys coming to Peter, and they don't even know what they're asking for. They're just going to say, hey, my centurion boss had a vision 2 days ago, and God told him to tell you to come back to our house. I mean, come on, right? Who would do? We'd slam the door. I mean, laugh. You could laugh. It's fun. It's funny. It's okay, but really, if you're not really attuned to what God is doing, if you are not really a servant available to do whatever God commands you to do in the moment, this is not a moment that we'll do well in. Me first. I'm going to come back to Caesarea to a Roman soldier's household? I don't think so. I mean, we have to understand that the animosity between the Jews and the Romans for good reason, right? But all the things that go along with that. This is a guy who lived his life in Jerusalem, and everything he knew was that and the Jews, and the Messiah will come, and when Messiah comes, everything will be restored. They even said it to Jesus. So Peter's up on his roof praying, right? We got two guys praying. One guy's over here praying, doing his thing, living up to the revelation that he has at the moment. Another guy's over here praying. They don't know each other. Peter's not praying for Cornelius. God, please send a messenger to Cornelius so he can get saved and get to know you. He's not doing that. I'm not saying he should be. I'm just saying he's not. There's no connection here. There's no rational reason for this to happen. And we all want rational reasons for us to do the things that we think God should do. Or we want to rationalize what God should do. Because you know why? That's a lot easier than living up to the level of revelation that he's given you and me and doing everything you can to the best of your ability to represent him. That's difficult. Rationalizing what God should do, that's easy. Anybody could do that. I think God should do this. You think God should do that. That's simple. Living the life of an agent of Christ in his likeness and his image, that's a little more difficult. Peter's up on the roof and went to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice came, said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." You see the difference here? Hey, Cornelius, send men to Joppa. Hey, get up and go. Hey, Peter, get up, kill and eat. "Surely not, Lord." We have a guy who's walked with Jesus. He's done miracles. He's cast out demons. He's done all kinds of things with Jesus. He's watched. He's seen the resurrection. He failed miserably. He got restored. He gets a vision, and he says, "Surely not, Lord." Cornelius got none of that. He's got no history with God in that respect. Whatever it is he has, he could have the Old Testament stories, miracles, testimonies, but he doesn't have interaction with Jesus. He's not even aware of Jesus. And he gets a vision and he says, "Act now." We got to be careful as believers that we don't get into a position where we're resisting the very thing God wants to do because somebody's waiting for action. And we don't think that way. I don't think that way. I don't wake up thinking that God's prepped somebody that's waiting for my action today. The world would be different if Christianity was run that way. It was living that way. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." So now I'm taking my rational lifestyle and experience, and I am going to validate the word of the Lord based on my experience, my natural man experience. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. You can go read the rest of the chapter at home to see what happens. Because it would be helpful if you don't already know the whole story. The point is we're looking at two different opposites here in the plan of God. We're looking at somebody that is deeply connected to God, we would say. You know, if I said to you, "Hey, let's talk about St. Peter," we'd have all these great things to say, and we'd say, "Yes, he was used by God greatly." He was. I'm not criticizing him at all. Don't take this the wrong way. But we would say he has an intimate relationship with Christ. He walked with him naturally. He was there at the resurrection. He saw it. He was there on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the guy. He got up on the roof on Pentecost and said, this is what God promised. And now it's available to all of us to have the living spirit of Christ in us. That's who he's talking to now. "Not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." There's still a level of revelation available for Peter to ascend to, right? Cornelius is living already up to the level of revelation that he has. God comes down and says, "You're going to get more." But it doesn't say, "Cornelius, I have more revelation for you." He says, Cornelius, send men to this guy over here in Joppa and ask for this guy and ask him to come to your house. I mean, if we all got that dream tonight, I don't know that we would all just say, let me call, pick up the phone and call that person and say, can you come to my house? There'd be a lot of back and forth, wonder, argument, struggle. Peter's over here. He's got the anointing of God on him. He's got the call of God on him. He's the spokesman from Pentecost. And God says, do this. And he's resistant. And so we want to look at where we are today. We're in a culture that is incredibly like those cultures of the day. Very corrupt, very deviant, and getting more deviant by the minute, and very ungodly, unfortunately. And we have in that culture people who call themselves believers, people who say they've experienced Christ and say that they are walking with Christ, and then we have people that don't even know who Christ is, yet they have a desire in their heart to know there is a God and they want to be connected to them. And I want to submit to you this morning, the only way that that happens is if we cooperate with God on both sides. And sometimes it looks like the people that don't even know are more ready to cooperate than we are. Sometimes it looks like we'd rather stay in the safety and the community of this, which is not wrong, but it has to come with action. This is good. Gathering together is good and necessary, but it also has to come with action. We also have to understand that God is up to something. And if I'm not living at the fullness of my current revelation, I'm going to miss what he's doing. You say, well, what happened? God would have not did anything on Cornelius' behalf? No, he would have used somebody else. But suppose that Peter continued to resist, to the point of saying, I'm not going. God will find somebody else that will. And we get to miss some of the things that God set up for us to do because we had a set of requirements that God had to meet in order for us to act. And God's saying, I don't meet your requirements. You serve me. So live in a way that you're fully operating with the revelation that you have. Act as though you're an agent of my kingdom, and then I'm up to something. Then you can trust that I am up to something, and something's always coming. Now, I'm not talking about timing right now, because don't go home and say, "Well, you know, I'm living up." I mean, and some of us maybe. I'm not saying you're not. Some of us maybe. So here's the way to say it, I guess, is if you are currently living up to all the revelation that you have an intimate relationship with God, and you're doing whatever you can to represent Jesus Christ in the culture, in your family, in your sphere of influence, you can go to bed and wake up every day thinking, God's doing something fantastic, and I know I'm going to see it any minute now. You can have that level of confidence. Not clouded or colored by your thought about what he should do, but just the confidence of knowing that somewhere God's doing something because of my faithfulness. And I'm gonna see it in my day because that's his promise. And then somebody somewhere is desperate for God, and that door is gonna be opened by something you do. It may not be that you go visit them. But because of your, God cannot not move on your behalf and my behalf when we are living fully up to the revelation that we begin. It's just not in him. He has to do it. So you know the story. Two men, two different visitations around the same thing. Now there's much more implication here because this is the doorway to the Gentiles. And it's almost like it had to be Peter, because if it wasn't one of the other, if it was one of the other disciples, there may have been a lot of resistance, but Peter, you could almost say Peter was the ambassador of the Jewish believers. He was like, you know it, he was out front, he was loud, he was aggressive. He was the guy. So if he's saying God's going to the Gentiles, it's not likely that anybody else is going to really resist. If he had been one not used, he probably would have been the biggest resistor. Suppose, I don't know, Bartholomew got that vision instead of Peter. Peter might have been the biggest arguer against going to the Gentiles. But Peter, because of his obedience and because of his willingness to have his assumptions challenged. Listen, you have to be able to have the Spirit of God challenge your assumptions if you're going to go higher, if you're going to get a greater revelation, if you have to demand that God meet your requirements, you can't elevate. You can't get any further in your walk with God. When we establish a dialogue with God and act in accordance with his will, he will always elevate our revelation and assignment. Circumstances do not limit what God can and will do. Say that with me. Circumstances do not limit or define what God can or will do. The culture is terrible. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. This is wrong. That's wrong. None of that affects what God can do. What affects what God can do right now is our prayer life and our willingness to act. Our intimacy level with God and our willingness to act. That's what affects God. You say, well, God could do whatever he wants. He sure could. So why didn't he just go and speak? Why didn't the angel just say to Cornelius, Cornelius, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, and let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Now go get your family, and I'll tell all them too, and it's all done. Peter doesn't have to go anywhere. He doesn't have to bother traveling all this way to do something. God could just do what he wants to do. God does what he wants to do through you and me. Yes, does he break in here and there and do something miraculously? Sure. But generally speaking, he does it through his representatives, his sons and daughters. He asks us to partner with him to extend his kingdom, to demonstrate his kingdom. So he uses Peter and he uses Cornelius instead of doing it directly through divine intervention. Now, divine intervention is a part of it because they both had visions. So there's still a supernatural component to it, but humanity is a big deal. We are the sons and daughters of God. Even with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can limit God's ability to do the impossible. We can't criticize Peter's resume this morning because I went through it. He walked with Christ. He stood up on Pentecost. He fell. He denied Christ. He had a very interactive and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't criticize that. What we have to do is understand that no matter how much we know, there's always more to know. And no matter how much things may be chaotic around us and seem impossible, God is always up to something. And I think he's up to something like bigger right now than we would ever even believe. Like some of us would see something. We're seeing some things. We just got another news story yesterday on Jesus Revolution. They baptized like 7,000 people in California last week in the same spot where the Jesus Revolution took place back in the 70s. I mean, if you don't think that's miraculous, then you're not paying attention. Who's waiting right now in your life for God to give you a vision of action? Somebody's waiting for you to do something. And that something might just be live fully up to the revelation you already have and be an agent of light in your community and your family. Because you may say, well, God, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? That's not the question. The question is, am I doing everything I know to do? Am I developing greater intimacy with him every day through the word, through prayer? am I acting as an agent of his will in my job, in my community, in my family? If I am, then I know without a doubt he's doing something. So just close your eyes for a minute and pretend that you're Cornelius. And just say, or think about Cornelius for a minute and say, does God see me like he sees Cornelius? And your answer this morning, my answer this morning, should be yes. Because as believers, we should be interacting with God every day. We should be taking care of the needs we see in front of us and being an agent of his kindness, his love, his hope, his faith in the community. And if we can answer that question yes this morning, then we would take a minute to close our eyes and think about Peter. And we'd say, God, am I stuck in a rut? Have I built up some religious guidelines or restrictions that would say, you know, this is how I operate and this is the way it's got to be. And if you're going to move, God, it's got to meet this set of circumstances. The person's got to be nice. They got to be well-dressed. They got to be this. They got to be that. They got to come from a certain background, whatever. We have all these preconditions. And God's just saying, look, I want to do some great things. All I need you to do is partner with me. Take off your rational restrictions. And know that there's somebody else out there that is searching for me. And if you can open up your spirit to understand that, then I can do something like you wouldn't believe. And so we get these two pictures this morning. One is, can I live up to what I've gotten so far? The other is, can I make sure that I'm not restricting what God might want to do? And they're both important because somebody is waiting for you and I to act this morning. And we can't excuse that by saying, well, God, if God wants that done, he'll do it. He's chosen you. He's chosen me to be his hands and feet in the world and be his ambassadors. Amen? Let's stand up and make some declarations this morning. I cannot wait for the right circumstances. I will be a person of conscious conversation with God and constant action on his behalf. I expect that all the goodness, mercy, forgiveness of God is available and intended for all humanity, my enemies included. I don't need to worry about whether God will move. If I interact with him and act on his behalf, he cannot help but move. Father, we thank you this morning for speaking up to us through your word this morning. We thank you, God, that you're always ready to act on our behalf, that you've set us up to be agents of your goodness and your salvation, God. And we pray this morning that you would help us to recognize, God, that there's many Corneliuses in the world that are waiting to interface and know the Savior of the world, that are waiting to hear. And God, we've been sent here to be the messenger. However that form should take place this morning, God, we're not here to try to condition you, God. We're not here to manipulate how you might act. We just want to be a part of all that you're doing, and we want to be all that you've intended us to be. So we ask for clarity this morning on how we answer the call of our day, our moment, our time, God. This is our time. There was chaos on the planet then. There's chaos on the planet now. And yet in the middle of all of that, God, you did miraculous, unbelievable things. And we are here this morning, God, because the blood has made us right. And it has also empowered us to extend your kingdom and your heart to those that are out there seeking. So we pray this morning, God, that we would go forward with this revelation that when we live into all that you've given us, you are acting and doing things that we can't even see or understand. And we will see others benefit because of that. We ask you to bless this word to our hearts and help us to have a week that is like an incredible example of all that you've given us today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.